Lord, we thank you for tonight, Father. I thank you for willing hearts, God, and souls that are willing, Lord, to be revised to match your spirit in them, God. I thank you, Father, for those who seek knowledge and information, Lord, and vision, because your word says we perish without it, Lord. We thank you as one person. We come as one people, and we are grateful, Lord, in your name. Amen. All right, let's have our magnificent Q&A. What do we got? You don't have one question about getting hauled to the woodshed. Now you do. You don't got one question about beloved precious. What is it like to be taken to the woodshed by the Lord?
Yes.
When the Lord takes you to that place, he goes with an intention of absolute remorse. He needs remorse because repentance is remorse. A remorse is, I am sorry for what I did. I am horrified at what I did. When there's true repentance, your face has rug burns on it, your makeup is spent, your hair is screwed up, your glasses are crooked, and you cry for days. It's like you killed baby Jesus all by yourself. That's repentance, and that's remorse. But when a person holds their sin to their heart, every measure of patience I am exercising. Because we're not done yet. When the Lord takes you to the woodshed, he doesn't do it lightly. He takes you because he wants an expected end. He wants the things that you have been harboring in your life, the things you have called good, and I myself, the things we have become used to, we've grown accustomed to them. Religion, judgment, control, manipulation, pride. These are the things of life. We're taught these things often, not even unknowing as a child. We're taught these things. And we like to believe our parents are, if you're raised in a Christian home, I have seen this bite more Christians than non-Christians. I've seen more non-Christians be passionate and compassionate and tolerant for someone's error of soul or heart or mind. I've seen them be more that than a saint. Because a saint often thinks they have to judge everybody to bring them into a place. Well, no. The kindness of the Lord will cause people to repent, meaning get saved. That's for the lost. But the saved who know better, it is a different story. To whom much is given, much is required. So when we say, I can, you know, just cruise around and have this sin in my life, the Lord, you know, he puts up with stuff for a while. But the Bible says he winked at the Israelites, but he will not wink at us. That day is over. He winked at their sin. You know, they've been through a lot. No, that's no more. So he expects us to be accountable to him and to be righteous before one another. I've had people tell me things about, well, so-and-so, you know, they shouldn't have said that. And I will say, you know what? No, you be quiet. You shut your mouth right now. You don't talk to me that way. That's a child of God. You don't get to do that. And I get very aggressive about it. So guess what? Pretty soon it's painful for them to talk to me about another person. So they don't do it. So what does it look like when the Lord takes you to the woodshed? There will be blood because blood is required. If we don't repent how we are supposed to and offer everything up, our evil, wicked ways, then blood's not enough. Now, he's going to need body parts. So You've been taken to the woodshed before, haven't you, Doug? By the Lord? No. Ought not. Some of us have, some of us have not. And it is a difficult thing to say, well, we're going to the woodshed because we have a loving father. We have a good father. We have a godly. He's God. He's amazing. He can do anything. He's sovereign. He loves us. He sent his son to die for us. But the book of Hebrews says, guess what? My son died for you. And you are not going to crucify him again by your behavior. It's a crime against the cross. And that's why it's so abominable. And the Lord speaks of that. He speaks of shepherds who don't correct their people. He speaks of this and says they are damned. They will suffer hell because they didn't correct somebody when they needed it. And I don't know. Kathleen, she loves it. You know what I mean? But rebuke and repentance, rebuke causes repentance. And if you can't repent from a rebuke, you will never get well. And Kathleen, if you ask her why that is, she will, with many tears, tell you, because it saved my life. Because rebuke and repentance saved my life. And it did. And she's crying now. We have to be in love with all of God, not just the sugar daddy God, not the God that says we're beautiful and we're wonderful and he loves us to the moon and back. We have to be accountable to the God that says, wait a minute, wait. I caught that. I see that. You've been doing that for a long time, and now we're done. Now we're done. You had your way. I've worked with you. I've been patient with you, but now we are done. Because now it's so settled in you. It's so settled in you that you are actually thinking you have a right to it. And now you're spreading it to other people. You see, when the spreading to the other people happened, that's when I rose up. That's when I said, that's not happening. It's not a personal thing. It's a spiritual thing. There are controlling spirits at work here. So we're gonna get rid of them. If your sister or your brother needs a bus to run over you for them to get well, I do not think there is anybody in this church, particularly in this room at this time, that would say, I'm not doing it. You would lay down and tell the bus to come and just be quick about it. You do it. I would do it. You've done it. You have done it. You do it again. And when somebody doesn't want the cure because they want themselves, then I can't let other people lay down like that. I can't let that. I can't say, no, just keep laying down and getting run over. Just keep getting run over. I'm not going to do that. I have to protect you better than that. How many of you remember an old woman at the old bank? We weren't old then, most of us. And she'd sit in the front row over there, and she'd gossip about everybody. She'd gossip about everybody, and I put up with that for 6 months, which is an incredibly long time. And I went to her and I said, I need you to stop it. I need you to stop it. Oh, well, you know, I'm just really judging fruit. I need you to stop it. And then I got you calling me. She's doing this. She said this about so-and-so. I said, that's your fault. And I would rebuke them. Why does she think she can call you Mary Linda and talk like that? You got an issue. Familiar spirit. You better repent. She's like, well, I was just trying to help the woman. No, you weren't, right? Remember those days. So it wasn't you. You're just in the front row. Yeah, I'll pick on you. So 6 months of this, and then it was enough. It was all enough. So I went to her and I said, there are 12 people in this church that you've gossiped about. So you, remember that old nursery in there, that big old nursery? I said, you, with these 12 people and these two other awesome warriors, are going in that building and you are going to repent to them. You're going to tell them what you did. You're going to openly, publicly repent for what you did. And you're going to quit doing it. Why? Because that spirit has to be starved. And it doesn't want to be seen. Because the person carrying it wants to be perfect and also known to be perfect at all times. So it will do anything. I have seen people vomit. I've seen them slam on the floor and writhe like a snake. And they're not possessed. because they don't want that. That thing does not want that body to expose them, because they know when it does, it's dead. She said, I will not do it. I said, then get up and get out. And she goes, I don't have to. I said, I remember saying it, on all that is holy, you have to get out. And her husband's screaming her name, please, honey, I love this church, please. I said, get out. And they left. And she proceeded in the next 10 years to tear up 5 churches, destroyed them from the bones down. They don't exist anymore. When someone is willful like that and they do this freaky, fake repentance and they carry on, you know, you got to call it what it is. So what do? Okay, we got to starve it. We got to shine a light on it. Okay, here you go. Here's your chance to be free. She wouldn't do it. So how can you have fellowship with somebody who claims to be a Christian, but they refuse to do what Christ said? Are they a Christian? Didn't Jesus say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments? Didn't he say that? So these are tricky things. And it would be different if we hadn't been given wonderful things. But the Bible clearly says, to whom much is given, much is required. So we've been coasting. And maybe you should get a bumper sticker that says, coasting no more, because you're not. And maybe some people are going to be, that is too hot, man. It's too heavy. I can't do it. There are several churches that one could go to, and you are so well-trained. You'd be a shark in their pond. You'd be an elephant in their jungle. You'd be huge among the guppies and the goldfish. And nobody would ever tell you you were unawesome. But in here, you're not doing it. So we're going to have, in case you're wondering, on Sunday, we will have the woodshed, part 2. Because some did not break right. I love you enough to screw up a Sunday Easter service. So if you can't do it, then you better not come, because you'll be in straight conflict with yourself. Questions about that? Kathleen loves it, of course, smiling big. But so, yeah, you know, it's like if you got spanked really hard when you were a kid, you probably did a lot of things not to get that again. You did things different. If you didn't really get a spanking, there was no consequence. So you just, you know, whatever, you're going to do whatever. But if there was a consequence, and maybe it wasn't a spanking, maybe it was something else, but if there was a consequence, you thought a little bit before you did it again. And the trouble is, it happens in Christianity because sometimes, you know, you're in a car and you're coming home from church, and foolishly, quite foolishly, the parents will misspeak. They'll say something about something that happened in church, and they'll say it in a negative tone. And that child grows up to think, this is what we do. We judge people, and that spirit gets in that person, and it controls them. Are they possessed? No. Let me explain this to you. I would rather have 100 fully loaded, complete demon-possessed people than one oppressed person. And I've often said, Lord, I'll make a deal. Honestly, because a possessed person, you tell the devil to go, he goes. An oppressed person is controlled by the design of their own mind. They're controlled by the spirits that they've embraced to make them think that they're greater than they are, and therefore they judge others as not being as great as them. When you're oppressed, it's tough. You don't want it. You do not want the help. And it is a very, it takes violence to shake that out of somebody. And we have to make sure that we don't allow each other to fall into that. We got to check each other. You know, we got to check each other. Today I was on the phone with my daughter about something that she asked me this question about something, and I told her the answer. And she said, you know what, Mom, you could have said that differently. I go, okay, how could I have said it? And she said it differently. And I said, you know, you're right. I should have said it differently. I didn't mean to be that way. I should say it differently. I didn't see that I'd even said it wrong. But she said, the way that you said that, it made me think that this that my grandma was going to do this, but you shouldn't have left that last sentence. I go, that's right. Her kids were going over there. I thought maybe she wanted to know. She's like, no, Mom. I said, well, say it differently. Let me hear it how it should have been said. And it was a very, very subtle, but she's super sensitive to that. It was very subtle. And she said, you need to say that kind of thing like this. I said, okay. Thank you so much for straightening me out, for helping me. That I was tired. I was whatever I was. She said, that was good. Thank you for doing that. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to check each other so that we don't do it again. So that when you start to speak something, you go, oh, wait. I'm not going to let you make me think that about myself. I'm not going to let you bring this up to me. I have to be guarded. Whatsoever things are pure and lovely and of a good report. The Bible says, whatsoever things are pure, let them be pure. Whosoever is pure, remember? Let him be pure still. Whosoever is holy, let him be holy still. Whosoever is unholy, let him be unholy still. There's a time when all of these shenanigans and the pushing, the shoving, the pulling, it ends. Because the Bible says the Spirit of God will not always tarry with man. There's a work to be done. The army is built. And we're going out to the battle. And if you're not ready and you're in your bathing suit, you're disqualified. You know, to join the military, I don't know how it is now, but back in the day, if you had bad teeth, they wouldn't let you in. Because they don't want their army crippled. They don't want you coming up with some weird toothache. And you can't have a weird toothache when you're trying to execute judgment in the name of God in the heavenlies, not on this earth, in the heavenlies. We need to care enough about a saint to go to battle with our mouth shut and our heart open before God and say, I defend my sister, I defend my brother in the name of the Lord. Jesus, reveal the wickedness that I would declare against it in the name of Jesus. And a little private prayer meeting between you and the Lord, led by the Holy Ghost, because you care. But you want to carry on about it, you want to talk about it, I guarantee you. The more you talk about it, the less you pray about it. And you weren't raised that way. You were birthed out of the book of James. What is going on here? So I'm just telling you, we are going to go do another thing. And I hope you arrive. I hope you come. I hope you enjoy yourself. I sure hope you participate. Other questions? In the New Testament, I think it's the book of Acts, a couple people were blaspheming God. They were mocking God. They were stopping the work of God. They were carrying on doing foolishly when they knew better. That's the rub. If you're just somebody, you know, at a baseball game, and you're some heathen, and you're doing your thing, hey, spout off all you want. But when you wear the name of Christ, there's a whole other thing that happens. You don't get to do that. And there's a judgment against you by God himself if you do. Romans 1:18. So, when these things happen, there are things that go on. There are definite things that happen. So we have to be able to understand that God is long-suffering, but he is not going to tolerate people inserting sin strategically in his church. There was a question you had, and I don't remember what it was. Oh, the hand of God thing. Yeah, you know, Alexander and Hymenaeus, I think it was Paul, he said, I'm turning you over to Satan so you will learn how to not blaspheme. And God let him do it. There it is. Bye. See you later, old James. Done. So when God says, I'm coming to get you, be grateful. When the Holy Ghost says, I'm turning you over to God, let him deal with you, be grateful. Because there are those times where God's just had enough. Oh, I know your mind's working. God's married to the backslider. Look at Hosea. Look at Ezekiel. Look at these dudes. Yeah, look. Go ahead. Look at them. Take another look. There comes a time where God says, we're going to have to go because I need a church without spot and without wrinkle. And I'm going to turn you over to myself because you become self-righteous, you become judgmental, you become manipulative and controlling, and you've got a core of a religious spirit that you don't even see. It's like I said Sunday. If somebody comes up to you and says, wow, you're really religious, man, you should be on your face. Like, you should have rug burn. Somebody comes and says, you have pride. Don't discount it like they're an idiot. No, you probably do. Just because you're being raised a certain way in a certain church or a certain place, it doesn't mean that the devil can't bite you. It means that he'll try. So we have to be grateful when we're turned over to God and not the enemy. God has intervened in that moment. Paul, when he got saved, what a dramatic salvation that was, right? When he got saved, it is the book of Galatians that says he went to the Arabian desert. How many years? Three years. You know why? He had to unlearn who he was. He was a religious zealot. He was a freak. He was a Pharisee. He was a mathematician. You couldn't be in the Sanhedrin if you were not a certain age. He was the youngest one that was ever in the Sanhedrin. He had title. He had prestige. He had pride. He was the guy. Everything a man needed to be, he was it. He even knew how to make tents out of the hair of the goats of Tarsus, which was a special type of hair. It wasn't just any kind of goat. It was hard to weave, and he knew how to do it. Everything he did was excellent. So he went to the desert. I don't know how he lived. I don't know what he did. But he got real with God. No ministry, no people, no nothing. He went to zero, and then he sat as a zero and stood in the desert and said, how am I going to eat my next meal? He read his Bible till his eyes hurt, I'm quite sure. That's a man that wants to get rid of religion. That's a man that wants to get rid of his mommy and daddy's opinion of everybody. That's a man who wants to only hear what God is saying. He changed the whole world because he spent 3 years in the Arabian desert. Not for any other reason. He could have had the mightiest call in the whole planet, and maybe he did, but it would have meant nothing had he not separated himself to God. And the Lord says, we are separated. We have to act separated. You know, when God was forming me, and I'm certainly not perfect, but I didn't watch TV for 18 years. 18 years I did not watch television. I only listened to Christian music, blazing all the time. I had a Bible in every single room of the house because I was constantly reading it. 18 years of that. And I'm sick and I'm vomiting. And I'm in the hospital. My lungs collapsing. And I'm dying. Stuff's happening. Because why? The devil's trying to stop you. It would have been easy to lay on the couch. I don't feel good. No, 18 years of that. And people would say, well, if you were serving the Lord, you wouldn't be sick. Maybe so I guess I'll repent again for being a heathen because I'm really sick. You have your own stories of glory, really. I'm just telling you, you have to decide. I was reading 80, 90, 100 chapters a day in the Bible, and I'm studying 20 or 30 of them. And I'm raising two kids, and I'm sick, and my husband's gone. So I have an edge on me. Why do I have that? Because I don't want you to lose, Rusty. I don't want you to lose. I want you to win. So I'm dragging you by the back of your hair. And maybe you're going to kick, and maybe you're going to scream, and maybe you're going to spit on me, and maybe everybody I drag you by, you're going to gossip about me and yell and say, she's bad, look at what she's doing, she's terrible, but I'm not letting go of you. You know why? Because I love you. And I'll drag you over to there, I'll bash your head into the wall, and I'll say, work it out with Jesus. Hug the cross. I hope you make it. I did my part. And you get up, and what are you today? Grateful. I didn't pull you, though. Karen did. I saw that. Yeah. I'm taking all the credit. Yeah. That's how love works. If you have a child that runs into the street, you don't sit on your porch filing your nails or whittling and saying, wow, you know, I hope they make it. You yell, get out of the street. Stop, a truck is coming. And then you lunge forward. You grab them by the back of their shirt and you pull them and you throw them off the road. And if they complain to you, you hurt my neck. You slap them in the face because they had no business being on that road. And now they're ungrateful and judgmental because you saved them. What is that? Salvation's the issue, right? Well, did I answer your question? So this is why Sunday was so important. We do these things because there's a desperation going on. People are at, it's an ending point. And when there's an ending point, there's a beginning point. So there's always hope. Christy? When you're turned over to God and you won't obey God, you won't do what he tells you to do, I would suppose that half of the Bible is full of what happens to you. Many things can happen to you. What did David say? Because he was always being turned over, right? Wasn't he? What did he say? Dear God, take not your Holy Spirit from me. That's my one fear. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. So when you refuse, you lose the presence of the Holy Ghost on you. God doesn't remove your gifts, but if you don't obey, he will remove the ability he put in you to walk in those gifts. The anointing is gone. So you'll have a gift and you'll be frustrated because you have no power to use it. It's there, but it's almost like a curse because you can't do anything with it. And you misuse it. You go psychics. A lot of those people, that was a gift of God, and they wouldn't submit to God because the devil's easy. So they mismanage that gift, and they'll suffer hard for that. They lose their families. I've seen, you know, we deal with a lot of the homeless in here. I have these conversations with them, you know. And Mike Altus, you've had conversations. He spends a lot of time trying to help them. He's like the follow-up guy with a lot of these, and they have the same story. I had it all, and I started drinking, right? And then I messed up, and then this, and then that. And most of the time, God was trying to get their attention, and they wouldn't do it. So they lose their families. They lose their tender heart. They become angry. They lose their jobs. They lose their tenderness to God. They lose their ability to hear God. And if perchance they do hear, they cannot listen. Because why is that? The answer is in the word. Why is that? The Bible says when you worship false idols, you become stupid. Literally stupid. Some translation says you become an idiot. Ignorant, dumb, dull. The idea is you become stupid. So when you refuse to obey God, you refuse to submit under his authority and those he's put around you and over you, you're dull of learning. You become dumb because you've worshiped yourself or you've worshiped things that are not God. And then you can't hear him anymore. And you meet those people that years ago, they had it all. Virgie was talking to me about some people just today or yesterday. Seems like 3 weeks since yesterday, but, you know, how they used to be these awesome Christians, and then it was really painful because she saw them, and they were, like, lost in debauchery. How does that happen? I can run it back to you. Those people, I took them aside, and maybe other people did too, but I can only speak for what I did. And I said, you're going down this road. And it's going to cost you, and it's going to hurt you, and it's going to destroy you. You better stop it. Stop. They got mad. Okay, bye-bye. Children are lost. And they were awesome. You would never expect that. But they didn't want to do what God wanted. They wanted to do what they wanted, and that is idol worship. That's why every day we need to ask the Lord, what can I do for you today that will hurt my flesh? I ask that question every single day. And it isn't, oh, I'm going to give a bum $20 instead of $5. Come on. No, it's, how can I make myself hurt? How can I have a vulnerable moment? How can I give an apology to somebody that I didn't do anything wrong and they don't have it coming? And how can what's the hard thing that I can do? That we do. That keeps us clean. It keeps us fresh. It keeps us whole. We have to do that. We should do it every day. What hard thing can I do? What thing can I do to kill my flesh? Do it. It's a fasting lifestyle. You've been taught that. Right? What can I do that is difficult, that I don't want to do? If you don't want to do it, who's talking? Your flesh. I'm talking. I said that. God didn't say that. The devil didn't say that. I said it. I don't want to do it. That means you should. That's the difficulty of Christianity. Working with the Satanists, they used to say, why should I serve God? I can do anything I want with the devil. Then I meet Christians that do anything they want. I'm like, wow, what's the difference? The Bible says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What's going on? There's going to be an explosion of salvation. We've prayed for it. We've waited for it. We've fasted for it. We know it's true. We've talked about it. How can the lost come in here if there's even a half dozen of us that's so wicked and squirreled up that we gossip and show them the wrong way and we ruin them? God won't allow, he will save them from us. God said it's better if there was a rope tied around your neck to a big old brick and you were thrown in a pond than if you hurt one of these new converts. He's protective of his saints. He's protective of his new people. One time, I went to a bar on accident. I was at the airport in Chicago, and it was late, you know, middle of the night, and I didn't know that it was a bar. I thought it was just a, you know, a snack thing. So I was always hungry, so I went in to do the snack thing. I sat down and instantly had a person on either side of me. And I had said somebody over there was like, oh, hi, you know, where are you going? I'm like, man, these guys are friendly, you know. And then a gal came out with a bow tie on and lights went on with the Coors thing. And I surmised, I am in a bar. And the guy's like, can I buy you a drink, darling? You know, and I'm like, well, you know, I'm going to go. I think I need to go. But I had five people surrounding me being so nice. You know, then somebody comes into a church from an environment like that, and you got vipers wearing suits. What is that? Like, I'm going to judge you because of this, and I'm going to be self-righteous over you because of this. I'm going to control you because of this. It's amazing that the church has survived all these years. See what I mean? So we have to be careful. We just do. Champ, you're asking is how does this get in there? Is it because our people too soft? Yeah, of course. And I said on Sunday, you know, people don't understand. I've got a pretty intense mercy gift. You don't know that. Don't tell anybody. But that's the truth. Because I don't want you to get hurt. I want you to get well. I want you to feel right. I don't want to be Hitler and say, you have to do it this way. I want to try to help you find your purpose within this process of purity. So you look like you, not like me, not like somebody else. You look like you. So I want to give space for that. But then there comes a time when if a person falls out of their process of purity, and they're not getting over to consecration, and they'll never see sanctification, and they're stuck in the cracks, it's love that will pull them out. That's what James says. You pull them out of hell with a strong arm, not a weak one, a strong arm. And people coil and spin, and that you weren't nice to me, and you weren't, why? I didn't sign up to be nice. I signed up to be godly. Our whole job in this world is to show Jesus Christ. To some hurting bum on the street, he needs a gentle hug, a gentle nudge. He needs finance. He needs, God loves you, and it's true. But to a saint who's just messing about and hurting the kingdom, they need a kick in the pants. You bet they do. Answer the question? Yeah. Yeah. People got lazy. Lazy. And you say, maybe too gentle? Yeah, but maybe too gentle. Why do people do that? I found out something a long time ago. The devil is counting on you being afraid of hurting somebody's feelings. He knows you'll be afraid. He's like, well, I know they won't want to lose a friend. I know that they're going to, you know, they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So I'll make every difficult situation so they won't be able to say anything. And he's always shocked when we say no. I can't tell you the number of times I met with people and they say, well, you're my friend. I go, no, I'm not. Who told you I was your friend? You be glad that I chose to be a pastor instead of a friend when it was time to pastor. My daughter, when she was 15, was telling me things, and I corrected her. And she says, I thought you were my friend. I said, never. That's your biggest mistake. Maybe when you're 40 years old and you've got teenage kids and you need a friend, I'll be your friend then. But it's abomination for me to be your friend when I'm raising you. I will be your mother first, and you'll be glad of it someday. She's 40. We're not friends yet. We're getting there. You have to prefer to be what you're called to be. If you're going to be a friend, you're a fool. Because a friend hides things. Your friends, you know, they listen to secrets. And I'm not saying, you know, maybe that's okay. Maybe your dog died and you want to cry extra hard. Find the guy that cares. You know what I mean? That's a friend. That's a good friend. And everybody needs that. But when you're being unrighteous, you don't want to gravitate to somebody who's going to be weak like that, right? And so I think you're right about that, Kimsey. I think sometimes we just, you know, for me, sometimes I'm just like, really? Honestly? Like, you actually think that? I'm just going to go to sleep. I mean, I can't even believe that you're saying that. And, you know, it takes an effort. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes brain cells, you know? And sometimes you just get tired. We're just like, how long have I labored with you? And what did Jesus say? How long have I labored here? And he kept laboring. And we keep laboring. And we keep trying to show love. We're doing the best we can. But when the bottom line is, when that spirit rises up and says, I have come to kill, crush, and destroy, you have to grab it by the neck. You have to be strong enough to squeeze. If somebody is letting you get away with your sin, get away from them. If somebody is gossiping to you and carrying on, get away from them. You don't need a friend like that. You have to draw lines. Because the mind, I have found, as resolute as it can be, it is a fragile place. Some of the disciples, when Jesus ascended, one of the accounts in the Gospels say, they saw him. I mean, they walked with him for 40 days, the dead raised. They cruised around with him, you know. And it's time for the ascension. But they had a hardened heart. Not one or two, not a few. Scripture says many. Many had a hardened heart. How did that happen? I researched that. Because they listened to people who had doubt. These guys gave everything away. You'd think, who's more pure than these dudes? Sacrifice makes you pure. Obedience makes you sanctified. It's good. They were the coolest cats in the town. But they began to listen to people who didn't believe. And because of that, a small seed of doubt came in. And doubt will always make you blame other people. And you're secretly developing a wicked heart, hardened heart. That's how it happens. Because you want to be a baby. You don't want to believe the hard things. Well, you're going to have to. That's how that happens. That's how a hardened heart happens. Scripture's clear about it. I think sometimes, I really do think sometimes you just get tired. And we just listen to it. Have you ever been around somebody that's really positive? When you leave them, you're like, man, I feel great, you know? And then you're around other people, and they're like, meh, meh, Charlie Brown's mother, and you're like, oh, my word. Well, sometimes you go from, oh, my word, and then all of a sudden one day you're like, huh, you know, they might be right. Charlie Brown's mother might be right. So you really shouldn't listen to it. Psychologists say that 75% of what you think is negative. It's called self-talk. Negative. Which means 75% of the time we're walking around telling ourselves, everybody else is stupid, we're stupid, they're bad, it's never going to work. 75% of your thoughts are negative. So how much more must we be full of the word and full of the hope of God and the love of God? The people that are bound by this negativity, they start falling off the edge. Then they start doubting. And then they don't believe anymore. And they don't know why. It starts with a hardened heart, which starts with the root of that is you listened to a dumb person that was saying dumb stuff to you. That's why you have to protect your noggin. What does the Bible say about the helmet of salvation? It's part of the armor, right? You know why that is? You have to protect your mind. You have a helmet on. You have to protect your mind. Watch 300. Figure it out. You have to protect your head. Your mind. You have to protect it. If you don't believe you're saved, you won't behave saved. You have to believe it by protecting your mind. And this, too, is the way I go. This is the way I go. This is how we behave because I'm a saint. There's not another option. Those people that you're judging and talking bad about and trying to overcome them by your foolishness, that's a child of God. Be very afraid. They were made in the image of God, just like you. That's why it's dangerous. Well, I'm just carrying on now, but any other questions? I know Sunday was a lot, but that's okay because we do a lot, right? We want to be right. You know why? Because we want to be purified vessels so we can spread the gospel. It's not so that what we can have. God's promised us an abundant life and a sound mind. If we're obeying him, if we're not obeying him, we're not promised nothing but a hard time on planet Earth. So we need to be able to spread the gospel and care enough about it, right? It's important. Any other questions? I want to talk a little bit about facing our own personal walls and mountains. Karen did this on sanctification. This one, signs of believers, sanctification. The common tendency of many people is to pull back. It's to withdraw or even, you know, resist anybody or even God to touch the hidden areas of our lives. Oddly enough, these areas are like our giants, but they're not dissimilar to David and his giant named Goliath. When you don't allow God to touch something, it becomes a wall, it becomes a mountain. Almost comically, I prepared this like 5 months ago, but I never got to it because we kept going all these different directions. So here we are now being rebuked for harboring hidden sin and roots and seeds and how they get there. And so now we're talking about personal walls and mountains. If somebody won't lay ministry down, if they won't lay leadership down, if they won't lay being the smartest one down, if they won't lay being the good friend, if they won't lay it down, they're of no use to the kingdom because they always have their own agenda. And so it's important to know if we don't lay those things down, we are building walls, we are building mountains. Just remember Paul in the desert. Just remember, when you go after something, you know how, you're smart, you know how to go after it the right way with all that you have, but let it be your personal time with the Lord and then let him gift you and bless you with the ability to bless him back in different areas as we go forward. Does somebody have an example of this? Like when you don't allow God to get these things out of you, this common tendency is to resist and to hold back. What can these walls be? What are these walls? What are these mountains? Unbelief. Yeah, that's right, James. Unbelief. Fear. Unbelief and fear. They're the two main things. They build these walls and they tuck around mountains, and now it's insurmountable. And it comes from the smallest seed. Like I said before, if it just takes a mustard seed to move a mountain and build faith, It's only going to take a mustard seed size of something or anything to build doubt and fear and unbelief. It's just a small thing. You don't have to have a ton of it. You just have to be gifted with it by some stupid friend that you didn't correct the right way. The right way, not the wrong way, by talking about them to other people. You cannot love God and worship Satan in your thinking. How is it that we could worship Satan in our thinking? We have to let go of who we are to grasp a hold of God. The only way that can happen is if you are willing to be nothing, and if I am willing to be nothing. If we love God, how is it that we could worship Satan in our thinking? Somebody tell me. Yes. What, Christian? You love your sins. Yeah, yeah. If you say you love God, but you're doing things, listen to me. You say you love God, but you're doing things God wouldn't do, then you're actually worshiping Satan and have become part of the Antichrist. Oh, everybody's looking for the guy with 666 tattooed on his face. No, it's an Antichrist spirit. It comes out and says, you love God, but you worship the devil. All that saying is you don't believe, you don't want to be an atheist. God must be real. But you're worshiping Satan by your behavior and by your thinking and what you think you will do. Sid? Finding false identity. Yep. That's a big one. Because it's tough. The word says to occupy here. You know, a lot of men, from what I've heard, go through this. When they get disabled or they retire, they get freaked out. They don't know what to do because they've always gone to work. They've always provided. They've always done this thing. And now they're like, what am I doing? Who am I? What's going on? And their identity gets tangled up. Or women, you know, they've run the corporate world or they've run the carpool. Whatever they've been doing, they've been that person. And they have to re-identify themselves, have to redefine themselves. And we have to realize sometimes that maybe we've left God out of this identity. Maybe we're giving too much time to the video game. Maybe we're giving too much time to the phone. Maybe we're giving too much time to those friendships. Maybe we're giving too much time to the television. Maybe we're just doing too much of that thing. And so we need to just pull it back. Just pull it back and start giving more time to Jesus. When I was studying law, my dad used to say, I thought you were studying law. I said, yeah, I'm studying tort law, injury law, so because my Bible was there. He goes, well, why are you reading your Bible? I said, because for every hour I put into tort law, I have to put 2 hours of the Bible because my mind's going to go crazy because it's all about allowance and, you know, being an attorney, you know what I mean? The gray area. I'm going to lose myself in it. You, if you haven't done it, you know what I'm talking about. If you have done it, you know what I'm talking about. You can't pour yourself in to the things of this world so much that you lose your identity in Christ because you're busy getting identity out of something else. Tammy Jo? If you're trying to do things to earn the love of God, you're serving Satan. Yeah, that's true. And that's just a common misconception, isn't it? We just think, well, God will be happy with this. Really? He'd probably be happier if you just spent some time on your face and love him and repent and, I don't know, I mean, growing up as I did as a Baptist, I relate to that because it's what I know. You know something else probably. But from Sunday to Sunday, I knew one thing. If Jesus came, I was going to hell. What sin had I done? I was 10, 7, 8, 9. But we were taught, you're going to go to hell. If you do anything wrong, there is no redemption, there's no salvation. You are going to hell. And I used to pray, Jesus, please come between 11 and 12 on any given Sunday. I figured if somebody went, I could grab their coattails. You know, I was a big, fat sinner. I was a kid. So that built that into my head. And it started to make me try to form obedience to get God to like me. And it messed with me. It got in my way. I had to fix it. when I became a teenager, I realized what had been done to me wrong. They were just trying to keep us all straight with fear. I guess that's, I don't know, I'm saying maybe it's not bad, but it's probably horrible. And it'll do it to you. And then your sincerity before God is wrong, and you're part of the Antichrist spirit that's against Christ. Christ said, I came to show the love of the Father. I came that you would know me. He came for many reasons. But the main reason was so that you would know the love of the Father. You would know you were loved. And when you try to earn that love, you're not standing on his righteousness. Whose are you standing on? Yours. It doesn't work. That's right, James. Filthy rags. Anybody else? And I honestly, in anyone's defense that's going through this, we really usually do it by accident. Or we were taught it by somebody who was just trying to keep us safe. You know, it's just... It's a hard thing, you know, hard thing to overcome. And we're talking about healing, I keep trying to, but it's just vast, you know. A great hindrance to healing is the reluctance to let go and trust God for your healing. That can really prevent it, because we're supposed to let go and we're supposed to trust the Lord with it, and we want to worry about it all the time. And the same applies to deliverance. The same applies to miracles. Perhaps this is because we tend to claim our dilemma as our own. I'm sick. I'm the sick one. I'm the messed up one. I know when the Lord healed me and I began to get well, I felt guilty. I did. I actually felt guilty because I wasn't sick anymore. And you know what? I found myself staying up really late all the time, because when I do that, two or three nights, I can't do college hours. I'm 95. I can't do college hours. So I would do the college hours, and I would stay up two or three nights in a row, sleep 10 hours, and I'd stay up two or three nights in a row, no sleep. Guess what's going to happen when you do that, when you're half a century old? You're going to get sick. And then I would get sick, and I would be happy. Yeah, I live here. I know how to do this. I can push through. I know how to do this. And the Lord had to deliver me of that, and it was very painful. And now I'm 64 in a few days, and I love being healthy. But when you're sick your whole life, since you were 3 years old, when you're sick constantly, that's who you are. You're the sick guy. And so you don't know how to be well. If you're the person that everybody says how beautiful you are, you need to flip ugly, man. You need to work on getting ugly. Because that'll cure that thing. But you don't know how. You don't know how to do it, because that's part of your identity. If you're the smart one, you know, you need to quit having, you know, expressing your brilliance quite so much. That'll be good for you, because it kills it. These things have to be starved. The things that are antichrist have to be starved. The things that are against the cross, the things that are against the fruit of the Spirit. Christian? Totally was. That when I would get sick, it was like an antichrist thing for me. And how oxymoronic is that? So twisted. Because I'm sitting here trusting God, begging God, sicker than a dying mule. I mean, you guys that have known me for a while, I go downtown, man. I go to a place when I get sick. It's scary. I remember one time I was so sick, and Kathleen was in my room, and she's sitting at the end of my bed, and she's calculating, you know, quietly as a nurse with my breathing, and I'm getting up screaming in tongues and yelling at the devil, and she's like, she's writing, got an IV pole, and she's like, well, I'm just writing down in case you die, we'll have a record of it, you know, and she just was there, and it's scary. I remember when Deidre lived with us one time, she was coming down the stairs, and I was so sick. And I came out of my room, and she went, oh, my God, and she fell to the ground and started screaming because I looked so ill. I was ill. Scary. Some of you have been that sick, of course. Anybody, any one of you have been that sick for any amount of time, but I stayed there for years. So you stay there for years. Apply it to your life in any way that you see fit, any ailment, any dilemma, any issue of the mind, whatever it would be, it becomes an antichrist to it, to you, because it is against Christ and you are embracing it. So I'm sick, but it's what I know how to do. I know how to be sick. I can work 5 jobs and raise 2 kids and be sick unto death. I'm talking about severe illnesses. I joyed in it because I could push through and I could glorify God. Yes, I will do this. And the Lord's going, if you just take a nap, you wouldn't even be sick. You could fight better doing something else. It took me years, Christian. It took me years of dealing, of figuring that out. And it was hard because it was a root in me. And that's why I get so, passionate, Kimsey, about these things, because I know what the devil's trying to do to you. And I don't want him to. I want you to rise up. We can all be that for Christ, right? Because I know what it felt like to be tortured like that, to say, well, the devil would come, you know, well, if you're not ill, how are you going to glorify God? Without you won't be able to push through. You won't be able to sacrifice and walk in this obedience. This is awesome. Look how you push through, sweetie. Formula. That's why I quit telling people when I was sick. Usually now when I get sick, I'll tell one person. I'll say, don't tell anybody. Because I don't need somebody saying, oh, you're so good. Look how sick you are. You're so precious. That's why I'll get up and preach with 105 fever. You don't know that. That's why I'm like, I need it cooler up here, Altus. Sid, you're right. Dysfunction can feel normal. You know, no matter what it is, controlling people, judging people, manipulating people, being sick because that's what you know how to do. Whatever it is. Being scared of people, right, Rusty? Being afraid. If it's part of who you are, it's part of what you do. And how can you not pass that on to somebody? It's inevitable. You heard the story, and it always comes to my mind, that I had arachnophobia and I was scared of spiders. I mean, clinically, I would seizure and I would pass out. And then my kids would be like, oh, a spider. And I thought, oh, I'm putting it on them. And I'm like, I got to get cured, man. But God didn't cure me. I had to walk around with, like, you know, brown recluses in a jar wrapped around my neck. It took me a long time to get over that. I had to work really hard at that for the love of my children. Otherwise, I would still have it today. Well, I just don't like spiders. No, that's fear. Fear. Call it what it is. Yes, Shirley?
Shared with me directly was, don't claim it. So when, you know, I used to tell people, my hypothyroidism or, you know, whatever it was, when people claim it, that's one of those hindrances to getting healed, correct?
I think you're right. And I don't think it needs to be strictly clinical like that. Like if somebody says, I have diabetes. I mean, they're not wicked for it, but what you're saying is to really claim it and say my this and my that and carry on. I had a lady come up and it was bad probably of me, but it was in a church up north and the altar line was working and the lady came up and she pulled on me and she started screaming and she said, "I got the diabetes. I got it. I've had it a long time. You need to pray it away." I said, "You got the diabetes?" She says, "Yep." Joey's like, "Was she in Indiana?" Because they talk like that there. It was not Indiana. It was in the woods in California. Same difference. Yeah, I know. I got the diabetes. And I said, "And now you're commanding me?" I said, "Go sit down. You got it, all right. You're probably going to keep it for a little while. I'm not involved in that." But I hear what you're saying. Some people grab it and they pet it and they massage it and they feed it, and it's their thing. And I've tried to tell some people, you know, maybe you need to start weaning yourself off of this, or talk to a doctor about going there, or, you know, no. This is my father has this, right? My mother has this. This runs in my family. Wow, we'd all die. I mean, it runs in my family. But that's part of what you're saying. Yeah, I think that is a hindrance. Because what you're saying, I think, is that I own it, so it's part of my identity, right? Yeah, it's part of my identity. Well, nobody wants to, not really, anybody doesn't want to kill themselves. They want to survive in this life and thrive and do good for God. But when you're wrapped up in it so badly, you feel like you're going to hurt yourself if you get rid of it. And I dealt with that with a lot of the Satanists. Their demons are so compacted and controlling that when I would go to get a particular type of demon out, they'd say, no, don't touch it. And more than one time, I'd say, well, what's going on here? What's the matter with you? And one guy said, it's all I've ever known. Don't take it away. But the problem is, when saints are afflicted or controlled, they don't want to say don't take it away, because that's, who's going to say that? But the Satanist will say it. Christian?
Yeah, I've met a couple people or whatever that said, well, I got drafted. I got drafted by the Dodgers or whatever. But then I blew out my whatever, you know. And it's one of those things that, like, to have that story is, to them, I think they hold it as if, like, oh, I was going to go be the Tom Brady of the NFL, but, you know, my knee. And so instead of doing those things, they can kind of tell this glory story that, you know, because realistically, a lot of people get drafted or whatever, and then they end up never making it. So if you blow out your knee and you have that thing that is the excuse why you weren't awesome, you know what I mean, or something like that, and then we use those excuses to explain why we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, you know, and to hold on to that. So something like hypothyroidism or something would be, I think that if I were to hold on to that, it was my reason why I'm not necessarily doing what I should be doing, because it's an excuse. Or we can use those as excuses, or to put them, hold them as identity is also as an excuse that I can take to anywhere always. You know, the reason why I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing is because, you know, my thyroid's not working. But realistically, you know, we try to figure out how to walk on water before we get out of the boat, you know, and it's like he told us how to do it. And then we're still trying to think, you know, well, if I'm afflicted, I know how to operate in that. But do I know how to operate in not being afflicted? And that's where it's like, I don't. So then we try to figure it out. But none of those are what we should be doing, when he already told, you know, just focus on Jesus and he's going to work it out. He's going to walk it out.
Thank you, Christian. That's very true. And we know how to operate in this way that we've been taught by our flesh, that we've been taught by our family, we've been taught by the world, we've been taught by our mind, our wicked heart. We know how to do that. Yeah, that's really true what you said. And then there comes a point where all that's gone. I'm just this normal human. I ain't got nothing. And then I remember, oh yeah, I have Jesus. But then at that point, we have to do it his way. And he's pretty particular about the way things are done. And it does not elevate our flesh. It elevates him. Gary. Yeah, I talked to somebody not long ago. I was somewhere. And they were crying just violently about that their father had died. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry, you know. How old were you? And she probably looked 70. And she said, well, I was 10. I said, so you have a horrible grief wound about someone who died 60 years ago, and that's your identity, the daddy's girl that doesn't have a daddy? And she wouldn't let go of it. And she was sick, she was afflicted, she was a cripple, you know, and she's just crying about her daddy all the time. And I wondered in my heart, I couldn't pray for her, I just hugged her and moved on. But I wondered how awesome she would have been if she would have not had that, you know, if she would have just been a normal human that had a dead dad. People die, I'm sorry, right? And we do that. We get an identity out of a problem. And I didn't know when Donnie died, I thought I will grieve the rest of my life. But we can't be grief-stricken. We have to grieve well. And I knew if I didn't learn how to grieve well, I would walk around and be the woman that has a dead son. And that would handicap what God wanted to do. So I am not the woman with the dead son. I'm a woman who has a son in heaven. And everybody's okay. Right? Somebody else? So the mountains... Oh, DJ? Okay.
It allowed, as a burn survivor, 75% of my body was burned at the age of 5, right? It allowed me to make very reasonable excuses. I found that I could make an excuse that anyone would accept. Yeah, and I, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, and I've been thinking about this week, what you're talking about, being comfortable in, you know, like these sicknesses and things, and I was like, I was asking the Lord this week, I'm like, Lord, I don't like that. I feel better when I'm struggling than I do when I'm not struggling. I don't like that, you know, and I've been talking, so you're bringing that up. But I remember I had traveled 1 year, and I was sitting in a place, and the Lord said, I had always intended for you to be right here, right now, at this time. Whether you got burned or not had nothing to do with it. But I wrote it, and it needed to be done. And it was like, okay. So it just, like, helps my understanding, you know, and just... to know that he wrote it about me, and I don't need to suffer under, you know, having that mental issue, you know.
That's powerful that you know you see it and you know and you know it, and you don't like it, and none of us do, as none of us should. And so these are things that we learn to function in this. You know, we learn. That's part of our identity, is you're the mean one, you're the nice one, you're the tall one, you're the, you know, that's our, part of our identity. I know when I was a kid, I was a chubby little thing, cute little thing, right? And my dad and I would always sit and eat donuts, Kit, didn't that sound great? You know, and he'd say, oh, you're so pleasantly plump, you know, and I was so great. I was just this chubby, fun kid. Well, then my brothers and sisters started making fun of me. So then I thought, well, it's not cute anymore. I didn't know about diets, so I just quit eating. I didn't eat anything for like 60 days. And I became severely anorexic, and I was, what was I? Oh, yeah, I remember. I was 68 pounds. I was 5'2". And I remember saying, if I could just get down to 65, I would probably never have to worry again about being too chubby. Made sense to me because I was tired of being chubby, so I just thought, well, how do you get skinny? Quit eating. Makes sense. So I did that. But then I ruined my system, so if I had any fat at all, I would vomit. I couldn't eat donuts with my dad anymore. And I had an identity crisis because, and I was, what was I, 12 or 13? I had an identity crisis because I was used to being a chubby kid, and I was used to sitting and eating donuts. And they couldn't find clothes to fit me. I was so thin. I remember going to Montgomery Ward's. Remember Montgomery Ward's? The poor people went there. Yeah, so I went there, and that was where our family shopped, and size zero would fall right off of me. So I was 13, 14, 15, and I had to go to kids' stores, and, you know, they were always too short, and my mom would say, well, you're starting a new fad. It'll be good. And I'm like, eh. Well, the floods, yeah. So the whole point of it was that I had lost my identity because I wasn't chubby anymore. They went from calling me chubby to boneyard. So I couldn't win, you know, at my usual. I went an inch too far. Okay. So then that's happening. And then I felt like, well, I'm not special anymore because I can't sit on my daddy's lap and eat the donuts. Because I would get very ill if I had any processed food, any sugar, anything, I'd be very ill. So I had to spend these years finding that out. Like 2 or 3 years it took me to figure out my, that's why identity in Christ is so important and why I pound it so hard, because that saved me. Because my identity is not in how I look. My identity is not in what I eat. It is not in whose lap I sit in. It is not in who calls me their cute, chubby little girl. It is not. My identity is as a daughter of Jesus, a daughter of God, and joint heirs with Jesus, right? You are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. It doesn't make you really that royal. We have to work at that because we don't act royal very often. But it's there. It's available. So we can't get identity in anything that we do, we think, we say, or we know outside of Jesus. And what did Paul say? Look, I have fancy words, man, but I come with nothing. That's a great thing that he said. I come with nothing. I just preach Jesus and him crucified. That is it. You know, so when we walk into these things, I think that's a big cure from what you were talking about, Shirley, with the whole knowing it and all that. We have to come or these mountains will be formed. This is a huge hindrance to our healing. It's a huge hindrance because we own that. That's who we are. That's what we do. We're the sick one. We're the fat one. We're the skinny one. We're the dumb one. We're the smart one. No, you're a child of God. And that's why it's really horrible when we attack ourselves or other people and call them these names or make these comments. Because they're a child of God. That's our identity. Anybody else? We're going to end because I think we're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for people, Father, that love you. Your lambs, Lord, your sweet and precious lambs, God. How good they are and how right you are, God. I thank you and I love you for them, Lord. Thank you for pulling us through and pulling us up. And Lord, thanks for walking with us. We appreciate it. Amen.
You have been listening to Reverend Sandy Kareem of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about Reverend Kareem or this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.